Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Glad to be back with you again on this fall morning, wet fall morning, I should say. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just praise you and I thank you for your word, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for restoring the church back to its original foundations, Lord, and bringing forth the bride and the man-child ministries that will absolutely turn this world upside down for you, Lord. And I thank you for it, Father. And I ask for your anointing today to get this message across and to allow people to understand about the truth of the gospel, the restoration of the gospel. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, I want to talk about the restoration of the bride in the church. Let's start out in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? Well, that's 70 years. When God's people came back out of Babylonian bondage, it was for 70 years. So that's a pretty good time in the shadow there, isn't it? And we know that also some of the church is going into bondage, and it's going to be for 7 years. The first fruits are coming out of bondage, and that's the bride. Now, we're told in Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 12, and the Lord shall inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and shall yet choose Jerusalem. And that's all about God choosing and restoring the bride at this time. In verse 13, and the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words, even comfortable words. So the angel that talked with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion, and with a great jealousy. That's the bride. 15, and I am very sore displeased with the nations that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. And that's about to happen. Not earthly Jerusalem, but the spiritual Jerusalem. Now, natural Jerusalem are going to be in pain all the way through the tribulation period up until the terrible day of the Lord. It's happening at the latter rain that he is restoring spiritual Jerusalem. God ain't never going to restore backslidden, unregenerate Jerusalem. He's going to restore a remnant. It says, even if they were as the sands of the sea, Paul said, it will be the remnant that will be saved. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts. His temple is in the midst of this new Jerusalem that God is bringing up. And it's a new Jerusalem because the Lord said in Zechariah chapter 4, that it was just a plain, that Mount Zion was just a plain before Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel means from Babylon. And began to build it. God's talking about the new Jerusalem here. And my house shall be built in it. God's real house, not that parable house, but the fulfillment of the parable. And it goes on and says, and a line shall be stretched forth over Jerusalem. 17, cry yet again, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my city shall yet overflow with prosperity, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. That's the born again, born from above Jerusalem. Verse 18, and I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four smiths. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these, that's the smiths, or come to terrify them. Now, the four horns that have scattered God's people and kept them separate. To cast down the horns of the nations. Well, the four horns represent the nations. That represents the beast. Which lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. The beast has done everything it could to destroy the people of God and their kingdom. They are the one, not only them, but the beast that is in the church, which is the false prophet and harlot. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 1. And I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. Well, how big is Jerusalem now? Verse 3, and behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages, as plural, villages, without walls, by reason of the multitude of men and cattle thereon. Well, God is telling us it's not with walls, and it is villages, each separate all over the world. And this is talking about a corporate spiritual Jerusalem. Nothing like the Middle Eastern Jerusalem that's there now, because this is the bride of Christ, the worldwide bride of Christ. And the bride is gathered together in little places throughout the world because they love unity, they love peace, they love each other, and they love the Lord, and they love the world. And this criteria is what's going to separate the people from the world. They are the most beautiful of all the virgins of the kingdom. And in verse 5, for I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about. Now, this is not a physical wall anymore for this Jerusalem. It's a spiritual wall. And be careful, anybody that steps across that wall, because they're going to get burned up. And I will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho, ho, flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens. There it is again. That's the four winds, the four horns, and the four corners of the earth. Sounds like it's a cube, don't it? Saith the Lord, Ho Zion, escape thou that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts. Babylon was conquered, and they did escape in the natural parable after 70 years. This is all being fulfilled. The first fruits that came out likely represented the bride. They were building Jerusalem and the temple. After glory, well, that's the man-child, hath he sent me unto the nations which plundered you, for he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. Watch out for that fire. The Lord is judging people that are joining themselves to the bride with deception and sin, etc. He's judging and he's separating. And that's why the fire is there. Who amongst us can dwell with everlasting burnings, they say. So they fled. Verse 9. For behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall be a spoil to those that served them. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Well, the bride is going to go forth and he's going to plunder the nation. They're going to take captive those beast people who are among the nations. It's going to be a great revival, folks. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, it says. Jesus as a type of the man-child in his day, the son of David in his day, went forth with the bride and sent them forth to deliver the captives with the gospel. That's a type and a shadow of what's about to happen. Good news, ain't it? Nothing is going to stop God from doing what he's about to do. Even all the things people are afraid of, the bride ain't going to be afraid of these things. The bride knows that these are all going to work for the glory of God. Verse 10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Well, of course, the temple is right in the middle of it. The man-child is a temple. not made with man's hands, as the Bible says, but a temple for the Lord in the midst of the bride. Since David was raised up as the branch to be in the midst of Jerusalem, who in turn ruled the capital city, who were to rule the rest of Israel. That's what God is building here. Verse 11, and many nations shall join themselves to the Lord. I ain't talking about nationalism, y'all. In that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. What's the question that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee? Why would they question it? Well, they questioned it when Jesus came, didn't they? They didn't know that the Lord of hosts had sent him to them. They didn't know that. And don't you think they're going to have the same problem in the days we're in right now? Yeah. The church doesn't know that the Lord of hosts has sent this man child in whom lives the Son of God by the word of God. They don't know that. But he says they will know through these wonderful things that he's saying is going to happen through the bride. They're going to know it. And I'm not talking about all of them. There's always apostates that are never going to know. I'm just talking about the elect, the chosen. He did say, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, and the Lord will yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. That's the chosen people there. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, that's the people of the bride, and shall yet choose Jerusalem to be the bride. Verse 13, be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is waked up out of his holy habitation. Now, some people think the Lord is asleep because he hadn't done the things in a long time that he used to do. And it was that way when Jesus came. They wondered if there were still any real prophets in the land. And a lot of them thought Jesus was merely a prophet. And that was because of the signs and wonders and the great wonderful things he did. They rejoiced that God had sent them somebody that he had awakened, that he was now healing, delivering, providing, and teaching. There was a waking up of the Lord from our perspective, not from his. He's never been asleep. Lord ain't never been asleep. We are about to come to this great awakening of the Lord in the midst of his people, in the midst of Jerusalem. And it's going to be a joyful time, folks, because the Lord is coming in his people. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to be his adversary. It says Satan is standing to be the adversary, the accuser of Joshua. And Joshua here is the branch, we're told. And the branch, according to Jeremiah 23:33 and Isaiah 11, the branch is that man-child. It's that David that God is raising up. That's the branch, folks. This Joshua here is the man-child. Does he also represent the body of Jesus? Yep. And so does the man-child on a first fruits basis. And the defense that God gives here, I think, represents the body of Jesus. And whether you want to talk about the larger body of Jesus that hadn't come into that position yet, or whether you're talking about the first fruits body of Jesus, which is the man-child, which is a demonstration of the true body of Jesus to the church, it don't matter. And I'm looking at this today as the man-child, okay? Verse 2, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Yea, the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now the man-child, before he is perfected, is going through the fire. And he's having that wood, hay, and stubble of his life burned up. And that's happening now. God is preparing these people now. And in the birthing, even though the man child is in the midst of the woman, as Revelation 12 says, he's here and he's going through the fire. He is being created, in other words, in the womb. And he is about to be seen, and that's what we call the birthing in Revelation 12. In verse 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. Now, I'm sure he was a righteous person. Compared him to men, compared him to what we see on earth, but not compared to the holiness of Jesus. And was standing before the angel, verse 4, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take the filthy garments from off him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. Now we need somebody to do a good job. And for them to be able to do a good job and be used of the Lord in a mighty way. For the Lord himself to not dwell in an unclean temple, this is going to have to happen. God's picking a pure and holy people and he's getting them ready. And it goes on and says, and I will clothe thee with rich apparel. Now in the book of Esther, Mordecai, which means little man or little boy or man-child, was robed with the king's apparel and rode through the streets, and the beast Haman did it. And what's more, we're seeing the same thing here. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 5. And I said, let them set a clean mitre upon his head. The truth, that's the truth, the renewed mind of Christ. Listen, the best of us don't have that totally renewed mind of Christ. Some of us might be an inch taller than the rest, but that don't count toward what really needs to be done. We need somebody that speaks the absolute unleavened bread of the Word of God. And we say it by faith. And we do our best to teach only the Word. But look what's coming. Something much greater. Praise God. So they set a clean mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou also shalt judge in my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee a place of access among these that stand by. A place of access in an area of the angel of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord himself. Jesus said, I always do those things I see of my Father. He had a place of access to the heavenly places. We do in the Spirit, but his was more manifest, and so it will be for the man-child. He'll be speaking to you from the throne. The man-child is caught up to the throne of God and speaks to us from the throne, from heavenly places, even though his body is here on earth. In spirit and soul, he's in the presence of the Lord. Verse 8, hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men that are a sign. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. And that's what the Joshua man-child represents. Verse 9, for behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, upon one stone are seven eyes. Seven eyes in Zechariah 4 and 7. Who art thou, O great man, a mountain? That's the kingdom of God. Before Zerubbabel, born from Babylon. A plain, in other words, it had been leveled. And he shall bring forth the top stone with shoutings of grace, grace unto it. So, the chief cornerstone is going to be placed on this mountain in this kingdom. And this is the job of the man-child to enthrone the Lord over his people. That's what the man-child is being sent to do. And that's what Jesus did as well. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. And that's speaking about his iniquity that is passing away. That land is the man-child ministry. Zechariah 4 and 10. For who has despised the day of small things, or small beginnings? For these seven shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. These eyes on this stone are the eyes of the Lord that run to and fro throughout the whole earth. The iniquity of the land is going to be gone in one day. When Joshua and Zerubbabel are placed together, they appear to be the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth, which is in Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. When they are individual in many places, they appear to be representing the man-child. And that's not strange because Jesus himself was replicated in the two witnesses. Jesus raised up two witnesses that went about everywhere he was about to go. That was the two corporate witnesses that went out two by two. And they were called Christians because they were like him. They talked and they walked just like Jesus. And that's what's going to happen with the man child, raising up the two witnesses as a much greater body of people. They will go forth with the gospel and raise up the fivefold ministry just like the early apostles. And this explains the stone that's going to be placed on the top. Bring forth the top stone with shoutings, the chief cornerstone, and the eyes of the Lord that go throughout the earth. So we are building a temple of the Lord, and all the people underneath this stone are going to be submitted to this stone. The stone, Peter said, was Jesus. And all those that are a part of that kingdom, that great mountain, are going to be the people submitted to Jesus, not what we loosely call Christians today. You are not in the kingdom of God unless he is king. And this represents him being king. And in the ministry of the man-child, just as any ministry today, should be enthroning the Lord on the kingdom which represents his people. So we need to make Jesus Lord, not making man Lord, but making disciples of Christ, not making disciples of men. And obviously when preachers go astray and they want you to obey them and submit to what they build physically, they're making disciples of men. These are the thieves in John 10 that came before Jesus. They stole that position of authority over God's people. They didn't place him to be the chief cornerstone in their building. And that's what the man-child's ministry is going to happen. It's going to achieve in the day when he comes. The man-child is Jesus in the flesh. It's the Word manifested in flesh. And he is a corporate body of people called the first fruits. There's always been a first fruits throughout the Bible that the Lord trained up and sent forth with his word in them to lead God's people. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9 says, that which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done. And there's no new thing under the sun. Folks, that's good news, ain't it? Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Now, I'd be real careful about how you treat Zion or treat the bride and the man-child, because God's going to be jealous for them with a great wrath. Verse 3, thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion. Where has he been? At the end of Hosea chapter 5 and in the beginning of chapter 6, it says, he is going to come unto us as the latter rain. He said he would go to his place until his people repented. There are people that are repenting. It does say that he's going to return at the latter rain. And we see this as a type in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king comes unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, even upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And then Zechariah 10:1, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, even of the Lord that makes lightnings, and he will give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. Now, what he's talking about is that the king coming unto thee having salvation, who came with the anointing of the latter rain. Who came with the former rain? That was Jesus. What was that? This riding upon an ass, even upon a colt of a foal and that. This was a type of him coming in a lowly manner to the people of God. He's going to do the same thing in a lowly manner to the people of God. What did Jesus come with again? He came with the former rain. What is it a type of? It's a type of the latter rain. And now we're going to see that this is going to happen at the latter rain. Now let's go back to chapter 8. Since the things that have been are the things that shall be, okay? We see the latter rain is just a former rain multiplied many times over and around the world. It's a repetition of history. The Lord is coming, saints, glory to God. Not in the way a lot of people expect, but he didn't do it last time either, did he? He didn't come in a way they expected. So we need to get ready for a lot of people not to understand, especially those who have just been playing church and religion. The Lord is dealing with some in there, and there are going to be many peoples out of many nations that come to this new Jerusalem. Praise God. In Jeremiah 3, from 17 on down, it speaks about the same thing. They are being gathered out of Babylon to come back to Jerusalem to the throne of the Lord. And there's a lot of nations that come. Now let's pick back up in Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. The Lord's coming in the midst of his people. This is where the Lord's coming. He's coming in the midst of Jerusalem, the bride. Don't you want to be in the bride? We're going to see the Lord. You're going to be looking at the flesh that he's coming in, but the spiritual son of David that he is coming in is going to be Jesus. He's coming to be manifested in the whole church. Jesus is the body of Christ on earth, and he is coming manifested in all of his people. The first fruits will be first and bring this restoration. Christ in you, the hope of glory. My, my, my. That's what he's coming for. He's coming to restore his people and they truly be Christians again. And what we've seen for the last 2,000 years don't much reflect that. But the Lord has promised in these days a restoration, praise God. And you can read that in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2. And I am returned. And when did he say this was going to happen? Well, Hosea 6, 2 and 3. At the latter rain. That's when he said he was going to do that. And then Jeremiah 3 through 17, you see the same thing. Zechariah 10 and 3. I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. Now, this is important. The bride is going to be full of truth because they love the truth. They are dressed up literally with obedience to the truth. It's going to be the city of truth, praise God. Not that lying Jerusalem in the Middle East now. They don't believe in Jesus at all. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain, the real true mountain, is not the letter. It says the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. The real true mountain is the kingdom of God on earth. The mountain that the stone rolled down of and smote the beast in the feet and crumbled them. The feet, by the way, are the 10 toes, the 10 kings, the latter day kingdom of the beast. It's the Lord in the man child. The Lord in the man child is going to destroy the kingdom of the beast in Daniel. And he's given authority to his people to be kings on this earth, the Bible says. The holy mountain, not the one over there in the Middle East, that's not holy. Read what Paul said in Galatians 4. This is the one he's returning to, the holy mountain. In fact, any Jew that is born again is that remnant that he said he would graft back into his olive tree, which he called all Israel. And he said we were in. The Jews are joining our kingdom, folks. We're not joining theirs. Don't listen to the Judaizers. They'll drag you back under the law and destroy you and separate you from Jesus, according to what Paul said in Galatians 5. Also, you're going to be separated from grace, of what Paul said in Galatians 5. They're coming into our kingdom, folks. They're going to be grafted back into the olive tree. Read about the olive tree. It says, all Israel shall be saved. And it's made up of what? Gentiles who have turned to the Lord in faith, and the Jews who first came into the kingdom back in Jesus' day, and those that are born again enter into the kingdom nowadays. Now read it for yourself. It's over in Romans chapter 11. Now let's go to Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem. In other words, mature people are going to be dwelling in the midst of Jerusalem. In the Jerusalem that was, there were very few Christians, okay? There was a slaughter when Jerusalem was leveled. And he's talking about a restoration of this wonderful city in the spirit realm. Every man with his staff in his hand for very age. They're going to be maturity. And they will bear fruit, because it says in verse 5, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. So you have old folks here that are mature because they have borne fruit. And this is a work and the timing of the Lord. The Lord could have done this thousands of years ago, but this was his choosing. Okay? It's in a time when there's more Christians and will be Christians on the face of the earth than there ever has been throughout history. Praise God. That great revival is coming in these days, and I'm looking forward to it. Zechariah 8 and 6. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of these people in those days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? Don't you get the feeling that the Lord is happy that this day is coming? He's had a rebellious people long enough. He wants a people that are going to serve him and love him and fellowship with him. And that's what he desires. Praise God. And I'm happy to see the Lord, but I'm also happy for the Lord. I know that the Lord sees the end from the beginning in me and everybody else. And I know that he doesn't dwell in time on earth, but he dwells in eternity. He can see the end from the beginning, but the Bible says that it will be marvelous in his eyes. Praise God. His crown in creation is beginning to take shape, folks. What he created the whole earth for in the beginning is beginning to take shape now. God is patient. He's waited these thousands of years, but he brought forth his last Adam almost 2,000 years ago. Now, he's bringing that to fruition. He began the new creation when Jesus came on the scene. The born again creation. The one he had in mind when he was making the parable in the Old Testament, the letter. When Paul spoke about the letter, he was talking about the letter of the Old Testament. And when he talked about the Spirit, he was talking about the new spiritual fulfillment of that letter. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So there are a lot back under the letter, and so many Christians are even going back there to get hung up in the letter. They don't understand. You can't repeat the parable. You have to fulfill it. Jesus said it would be fulfilled in Matthew chapter 5. And people wonder about what he's talking about there. He's talking about the fulfillment of the parable. Even history repeats with greater and greater fulfillments. Jesus and his disciples were a type of the man-child, the two witnesses in our coming days, and the bride. That was all a smaller type and a shadow of the much bigger thing that's coming to us around the world right now. He says it's marvelous in his eyes, and it will certainly be marvelous in our eyes. God is planning on finishing the good work he started in us. Folks, we're going to be so happy. Happy, 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 right? Happiness is freedom from the turmoil of being ruled by the flesh. Happiness in whom the Son sets free is free indeed, it says. And that's what Jesus came to do. He set us free so we could follow him and serve his kingdom, praise God. Zechariah 8:7 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem." And there's those Gentiles from all nations coming to be a part of this bride, right? "And they shall be my people." And these are the people coming that are not his people. "They shall be my people." Now, they might even be coming out of religious Christendom, but they hadn't learned to serve the Lord yet. They are serving their old Babylonish religious entity. And this creation is the true kingdom of God. That's not even a close facsimile of the thing that they're coming out of. It says, "And I will be their God in truth and in righteousness." You remember when Jesus raised up the church in the book of Acts? There were people like Ananias and Sapphira who wanted to join themselves to this new holy church. They were holy. They had been educated by Jesus, and they were walking in the fullness of the Spirit. Most of the church today hasn't even received the Holy Spirit and don't want to because of their false leaders and their lies. And in those days, they were filled with the Spirit of God, with power, the gifts of the Spirit, and they were holy. These people that joined themselves to them sought to deceive the people of God. Peter said, "You've not lied unto men, but unto God." And they fell down dead because God was jealous with wrath for that holy church. And he's going to be that way with his church. People were afraid to join themselves unto these people. They were holy. They were separate. They saw the judgments that fell upon people that tried to come among them when they were not holy. And in this day, once again, God is going to judge very quickly those that are unholy, seeking to deceive. It's in our midst now. There are those that are there because they want to be somebody. And they've heard the teaching. And they want to escape the judgments. And they want to be somebody. They don't know how dangerous it is to come among the bride, wherever it is in the world, and to come among the bride and seek to be somebody that they're not. Zechariah 8:9. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words from the mouth of the prophets that were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid." You remember that Zerubbabel built the foundation, and he will also set the chief cornerstone. That's the top stone. So we've got some people coming out of Babylon now that are going to build and lay the foundation. No other foundation can be laid but that which is laid. And that's what? That's Jesus Christ. The church don't have that foundation. They are a scattered bunch of bad facsimiles. And what we're going to see is a real kingdom that's one. Even though it's all over the earth, it's going to be one. One with God. One with each other. One at peace, having no boundaries as far as religion, with one shepherd. One flock and one shepherd. That's what he promised us. And it's coming and it's going to be all over the world. And it goes on and says, even the temple that it might be built. Verse 10, "For before those days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast. Neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the adversary." Who's the adversary? That's Satan. "For I set all men, every one, against his neighbor." God kept a division in the midst of Christianity for a purpose. At Babel, they wanted to build a kingdom to God. And we know how to do it, Lord. We're training everybody in our seminaries how to build the kingdom of God, but they were all separate. God divided them by the tongue at Babel. And he's done that with Babylonish Christianity for a long time. People thought, well, that's the devil. If we could just come together, we could really do something in this world. Yeah, you could build the Tower of Babel. There's only one who's going to be able to build this, and it's the Lord himself. And he's coming in the type of Joshua and Zerubbabel and in the type of the man-child. He's coming in that type to do it himself. He's the only one qualified to do it. Jesus said, all that came before me, and he's talking about those great theologians, and it made him the Tower of Babel, didn't it? There's only one who's going to be able to build it, and it's the Lord himself. And he's coming in the type of Joshua and Zerubbabel and in the type of the man-child. He's coming in that type to do it himself. He's the only one qualified to do it. Jesus said, all that came before me, and he was talking about those great theologians, and it made him mad, were just thieves and robbers. He went into the sheepfold, and he called all his sheep by name, and they all knew him, and they followed him out. That's what the man-child is going to do in these days. It's going to be a repeat of John chapter 10, the Lord calling his people out in order to make one kingdom, not a fractured kingdom of a bunch of different religious entities. The adversary has kept them apart. Guess who rules the adversary? Well, it's the Lord himself. He permitted the adversary to do this for his plan and his purpose. He's kept them apart. When is he going to bring them together and make one flock and one shepherd? In these days, people coming together from different religious backgrounds to enjoy the truth and learn to speak the truth and learn to think the truth and become one flock is coming fast. Most of what we've seen so far is just training for the big thing. And I believe that the real unleavened bread kingdom is about to come forth. And we are just in the training fields right now. We're still in that old order. But the glory of the latter house is going to be greater than the glory of the former house. We're in training. And it's good seeing the kingdom of God coming in the measures that we've seen it so far. It's really good. But God is going to do a much greater thing now. It's not a new thing when you hear the religious sects and deception and stuff like that saying that God's doing a new thing. You bet he's going to do a new thing, but it ain't going to be what they think it's going to be. It's going to be the same thing that he did 2,000 years ago. And a lot of them are not even going to be included in it. I pray they'll repent and be a part of it. But there's no new thing under the earth. It's just a repetition of the old thing. Verse 11, but now I will not be unto the remnant of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. Praise God, he has returned. He's going to be living in the midst. And he's not going to be to the people as he spoke about in Hosea chapter 5. The days of miracles, provision, healings, and deliverances are going to be multiplied. The great miracles and great restoration of God's people. He's coming now, folks. Hallelujah to the Lamb. It ain't going to be like it was in the former days. Verse 12, for there shall be the seed of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, because it ain't going to fall to the ground early. And the ground shall give its increase, and the heavens shall give their due. That sounds like fun, don't it? And I'll cause the remnant of this people to inherit all these things. Folks, God has a remnant, and they're going to inherit all these things. They will, by the way, have a lot of enemies. Because like when Jesus came, he inherited a lot of enemies. And he passed on what he was given to his disciples, and they also had a lot of enemies. As people that wanted to kill him. Very religious people who claimed to be the people of God wanted to kill them and ultimately did in a lot of cases. Now, don't think that you're not going to be without enemies. That's a part of God's perfecting process for us because they're going to kill us, at least in this way. They're going to put to death that old man. They're going to help us with the cross. We need to cooperate with God in this process because his plan is about to be repeated on a larger scale, much larger scale. Verse 13, and it shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Well, the church really needs to be saved, don't it? They don't know what saved is. They got this silly idea about being saved, and it's limited. Saved is Jesus. You look at Jesus. That's what what saved is. He is, of course, wanting to replicate himself by causing us to repent and believe his word and not all that stuff that you hear from the traditions of men that have destroyed that over the years and the false leaders that have destroyed that over the years. He said, I will save you and you shall be a blessing. When Jesus walks in you, you're going to be a blessing. Everything God wants people to see is there. Everything that people need is there in you. And it says, fear not, but let your hands be strong. 14, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to do evil unto you, when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not. 15, so again have I thought in these days to do good unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. Yeah, we came out of that false religious institution, and our fathers did wrong, and he brought the curse on them. Now he's bringing us out of that, and we got a new heritage. The blood of Jesus instead of the blood of men. Because the life of the flesh, the nature of the flesh, and the soul of the flesh is in the blood, praise God. We have inherited the soul of Jesus. He's our new father of the born-again creation. And we have to learn and look to him and study him. He is God's sign, type, and God's shadow. He's what God wants in the earth. He said, no one has ascended into heaven, but he what descended out of heaven. So he's the one you got to look at. Jesus is the fruit of God. He shows us the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 16. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth with his neighbor. And that's what we really need there. Speak the word. Speak in agreement with the word. Every man be an oracle of God. If any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. It says, speak the truth. Speak only what the word of God says. Don't repeat your religion. Don't repeat your preacher. Agree with the word of God. And make sure you agree with the word. Speak the truth. If you want to be a part of this resurrected bride who walks in the spirit of truth, then you have to have the word of God in you. It's got to be a part of you. And you have to love it. So speak the truth with your neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates, it says. There are a lot of people out there who are not people of peace. They don't know how to have peace. They're striving every time they get around somebody. They don't have peace. They're judgmental and critical, and they don't obey the word of God as commanded concerning what they should speak to other people. They don't obey the word of God as far as what they accept in their mind concerning their brethren. They don't walk by faith for their brethren just like the Pharisees. There's no love there. There's no peace there. Zechariah 8 and 17, and let none of you devise evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And if you want to be a part of this kingdom, you have to love your brother and sister. And love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. Folks, there's a lot of liars out there that proclaim to be Christian, but God says he hates it. And 18, and the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore love truth and peace. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come peoples and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to entreat the favor of the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts, I will go also. The people from the cities of this earth are obviously going to seek out the Lord. And if they don't, they're not chosen. They're not going to be saved. Verse 22, yea, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Sounds kind of like the Queen of Sheba coming to Jerusalem, don't it? She came to find out the wisdom of God and the glory of Solomon, the Prince of Peace. Well, that's a good type and a shadow right there. People from nations are coming. Many salvations are coming. And I don't know why people will say they didn't come in a revival. There's coming a falling away. Well, of course there's coming a falling away, but if they don't believe there's a revival, then they won't be part of it. There is the greatest revival. The latter rain revival is going to be like the former rain, a revival except even greater, far greater. And for people to say that, they hadn't read the Word of God. They're not reading their Word, and they don't understand it. It's all through the Bible about this wonderful revival that's about to spring forth upon the earth. Just like the former rain revival, the latter rain revival is going to be persecuted by the Pharisees and their people. Verse 23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations. That's 10 men because 10 kingdoms. Remember, 10 kings. They shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Is God people going to be a witness or what? And this is, folks, this is an awesome thing that's about to happen in this world. Who's the Jew here? Those that are circumcised in heart. Jerusalem is a spiritual heavenly Jerusalem, and a Jew is a spiritual heavenly person or citizen. Zechariah 9:1. The burden of the word of the Lord upon the hand of Hadrach and Damascus shall be its resting place. For the eye of man and of all the tribes of Israel is toward the Lord. And Hamath also, which bordereth thereon, Tyre and Sidon, because they are very wise. And Tyre did build herself a stronghold and heaped up silver as the dust and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Tyre and Sidon is a type of Britain and America, a type, not physical. And clearly all the signs are there. Even from these, there are going to come multitudes of people to serve the Lord. 9 verse 4, behold, the Lord will dispossess her, and he will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. Don't think you have a lasting kingdom in this world. Even what we call the churches ain't going to be here very long. There's a destruction there. There is a fire coming on this nation and its mother. And together they are the lion with eagle's wings, the lion with Britain and the eagle's wings of America. Chapter 9 and verse 5, Ashkelon shall see it and fear, Gaza also, and shall be sore pained at Ekron, for her expectation shall be put to shame, and the king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. And all these are types and shadows of those that have persecuted God's people. And as these are cities around Jerusalem and the Middle East, and they're in inhabitants who are quite literally brothers and have persecuted their own brothers, having coming from the same father. They are like Esau, who persecuted Jacob. And they're going to pay a heavy, heavy price. And these are people around us too who might proclaim to be brothers, and they believe that Abraham is their father, but it ain't going to make a bit of difference. They won't make it because they persecuted their brothers, just like we've seen. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll do it again next time, God willing.